Sermon 36. Verses 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, and see. Children do commonly resemble their parents, not only in the outward proportion and feature of their countenances, but also in the disposition and temper of their spirits, and generally they are inclined to imitate the customs and carriage of their parents, so that they sometimes may be accounted the very living images of such persons, and in them men are thought to outlive themselves. Now, indeed, they that are the sons of God are known by this character, that they are led by the Spirit of God. And there is the more necessity and the more reason, too, of this resemblance of God and imitation of Him in His children, because that very divine birth that they have from heaven consists in the renovation of their natures and assimilation to the divine nature, and, therefore, they are possessed with an inward principle that carries them powerfully towards a conformity with their heavenly Father, and it becometh their great study and endeavor to observe all the dispositions and carriage of their heavenly Father, which are so honorable and high, and suitable to Himself, that they at least may breathe and hold after the imitation of Him. Therefore our Lord exhorts us, and taketh the domestic example and familiar pattern to persuade us the more by, "Be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect," Matthew 5:48. And there is one perfection He especially recommends for our imitation, mercifulness and compassion towards men, opposed to the violence, fury, and implacableness, to the oppression, and revenge, and hatred that abounds among men, Luke 6:36. And, generally, in all His ways of holiness and purity, of goodness and mercy, we ought to be followers of Him as dear children, who are not only obliged by the common law of sympathy between parents and children, but, moreover, engaged by the tender affection that He carrieth to us, Ephesians 5:1. Now, because God is high as heaven, and His ways and thoughts and dispositions are infinitely above us, the pattern seems to be so far out of sight that it is given over, as desperate by many to attempt any conformity to it. Therefore it hath pleased the Lord to put His own Spirit within His own children, to be a bosom pattern and example, and it is our duty to resign ourselves to His leading and direction. The Spirit brings the copy near hand us, and though we cannot attain, yet we should follow after. Though we cannot make out the lesson, yet we should be scribbling at it, and the more we exercise ourselves this way, setting the Spirit's direction before our eyes, the more perfect shall we be. It is high time, indeed, to pretend to this, to be a son or a daughter of God. It is a higher word than if a man could deduce his genealogy from an uninterrupted line of 1,000 kings and princes. There is more honor, true honor, in it, and profit too. It is that which enriches the poorest, and ennobles the basest, inconceivably beyond all the imaginary degrees of men. Now, my beloved, this is the great design of the gospel, to bestow this incomparable privilege upon you, to become the sons of God. But it is sad to think how many souls scarce think upon it, and how many delude themselves in it. But consider, that as many as are the sons of God, are led by the Spirit of God, they have gotten a new leader and guide, other than their own fancy or humor, which once they followed in the ignorance of their hearts. It is lamentable to conceive how the most part of us are acted, and driven, and carried headlong, rather than gently led, by our own carnal and corrupt inclinations. Men pretending to Christianity, yet hurried away with every self-pleasing object, as if they were not masters of themselves, furiously agitated by violent lusts, miscarried continually against the very dictates of their own reason and conscience. And I fear there is too much of these even in those who have more reason to assume this honorable title of sonship. I know not, how we are exceedingly addicted to self-pleasing in everything. Whatsoever our fancy or inclination suggests to us, that we must do without more bands, if it be not directly sinful. Whatsoever we apprehend, that we must vent and speak it out, though to little or no edification. Like that of Solomon, we deny our hearts nothing they desire, except the grossness of it restrain us. Now, certainly, if we knew what we are called to, who are the sons of God, we could not but disengage more with ourselves, even in lawful things, and give over the conduct of our hearts and ways to the Spirit of our Father, whom we may be persuaded of, that he will lead us in the ways of pleasantness and peace. Now, the special and peculiar operations of the Spirit are expressed in the following words. There are some workings of the Spirit of God that are but introductory and subservient to more excellent works, and, therefore, they are transient, not appointed to continue long, for they are not his great intendment. Of this kind are those terrible representations of sin and wrath, of the justice of God, which put the soul in a fear, a trembling fear, and while such a soul is kept within the apprehension of sin and judgment, it is shut up, as it were, in bondage. Now, though it be true, that in the conversion of a sinner, there is always something of this in more or less degrees, yet, because this is not the great design of the gospel, to put men in fear, but rather to give them confidence, nor the great intendment of God in the dispensation of the law, to bring a soul in bondage under terror, but rather, by the gospel, to free them from that bondage, therefore he hath reason to express it thus: ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, and see. But there are other operations of the Spirit, which are chiefly intended, and principally bestowed, as the great gift of our Father, to express his bounty and goodness towards us, and from these he is called the Spirit of Adoption, and the Spirit of Intercession. The Spirit of Adoption, not only in regard of that witness-bearing and testification to our consciences of God's love and favor, and our interest in it, as in the next verse, but also in regard of that childlike disposition of reverence and love and respect that he begets in our hearts towards God, as our Father. And from both these flows this next work, crying, Abba, Father, aiding and assisting us in presenting our necessities to our Father, making this the continued vent of the heart in all extremities, to pour out all that burthens us in our Father's bosom. And this gives marvelous ease to the heart, and releases it from the bondage of carefulness and anxiety, which it may be subject to, after the soul is delivered from the fear and bondage of wrath. Let us speak, then, to these in order. The first working of the Spirit is, to put a man in fear of himself, and such a fear, as mightily straitens and embondages the soul of man. And this, though in itself it be neither so pleasant nor excellent as to make it come under the notion of any gift from God, it having rather the nature of a torment and punishment, and being some sparkle of hell already kindled in the conscience, yet, hath made it beautiful and seasonable in its use and end, because he makes it to usher in the pleasant and refreshing sight of a Savior, and the report of God's love to the world in him. It is true, all men are in bondage to sin and Satan, and shut up in the darkness of ignorance and unbelief, and bound in the fetters of their own lusts, which are, as the chains that are put about malefactors, before they go to prison. He that commits sin is a servant of sin, John 7:34. And to be a servant of sin is slavery under the most cruel tyrant. All these things are, yet how few souls do apprehend it seriously, or are weary of their prison. How few groan to be delivered. Nay, the most part account it only liberty, to hate true delivery, as bondage. But some there are, whose eyes the Spirit of God opens, and lets them see their bondage and slavery, and how they are concluded under the most heavy and weighty sentence that ever was pronounced, the curse and wrath of the ever-living God, that there is no way to flee from it, or escape it, for anything they can do or know. Now, indeed, this serious discovery cannot choose but make the heart of a man to tremble, as David, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments," Psalm 119:120. Such a serious representation will make the stoutest and proudest heart to fall down, and faint for fear of that infinite intolerable weight of deserved wrath, and then the soul is in a sensible bondage, that before was in a real, but insensible bondage. Then it is environed about with bitter accusations, with dreadful challenges. Then the law of God arrests and confines the soul within the bounds of its own accusing conscience. And this is some previous representation of that eternal imprisonment and banishment from the presence of God. Albeit many of you are free from this fear, and enjoy a kind of liberty to serve your own lusts, and are not sensible of any thraldom of your spirits, yet certainly the Lord will sometime arrest you, and bring you to this spiritual bondage, when he shall make the iniquities of your heels encompass you about, and the curses of his law surround you. When your conscience accuseth, and God condemneth, it may be too late, and out of date. Alas! Then what will you do, who now put your conscience by, and will not hearken to it or be put in fear by anything which can be represented to you? We do not desire to put you in fear, where no fear is, but where there is infinite cause of fear, and when it is possible that fear may introduce faith, and be the forerunner of these glad tidings that will compose the soul. We desire only you may know what bondage you are really into, whether it be observed or not, that you may fear, lest you be enthralled in the chains of everlasting darkness, and so may be persuaded to flee from it before it be irrecoverable. What a vain and empty sound is the gospel of liberty by a Redeemer, to the most part who do not feel their bondage.
Who believes its report, or cares much for it, because it is necessity that casts a beauty and luster upon it, or takes the scales off our eyes, and opens our closed ears. Now, for you, who either are, or have been, detained in this bondage, under the fearful apprehension of the wrath of God, and the sad remembrance of your sins, know, that this is not the prime intent and grand business, to torment you, as it were, before the time.
There is some other more beautiful and satisfying structure to be raised out of this foundation.
I would have you improve it thus, to commend the necessity, the absolute necessity, of a Redeemer, and to make him beautiful in your eyes. Do not dwell upon that, as if it were the ultimate or last work, but know, that you are called in this rational way, to come out of yourselves into this glorious liberty of the sons of God, purchased by Christ, and revealed in the gospel. No, you have not received the spirit of bondage only to fear, but to drive you to faith in a Savior. And then you ought so to walk, as not to return to that former thraldom of the fear of wrath, but believe his love.
Sermon 37. Verses 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The life of Christianity, take it in itself, is the most pleasant and joyful life that can be exempted from those fears and cares, those sorrows and anxieties, that all other lives are subject unto, for this of necessity must be the force and efficacy of true religion, if it be indeed true to its name, to disburden and ease the heart, and fill it with all manner of consolation. Certainly it is the most rich subject, and most completely furnished with all variety of delights to entertain a soul, that can be imagined. Yet, I must confess,
While we consult with the experience and practice of Christians, this bold assertion seems to be much weakened, and too much ground is given to confirm the contrary misapprehensions of the world, who take it to be a sullen, melancholic, and disconsolate life, attended with many fears and sorrows. It is, alas, too evident that many Christians are kept in bondage almost all their lifetime through fear of eternal death. How many dismal representations of sin and wrath are in the souls of some Christians, which keep them in much thraldom? At least, who is it that is not once and often brought in bondage after conversion, and made to apprehend fearfully their own estate, who hath such constant and interrupted peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, or lies under such direct beams of divine favor, but it is sometimes eclipsed, and their souls filled with the darkness of horror and terror? And truly the most part taste not so much sweetness in religion, as makes them incessant and wearied in the ways of godliness. Yet, notwithstanding of all this, we must vindicate Christianity itself, and not impute these things unto it which are the infirmities and faults of the followers of it, who do not improve it unto such an use or use it so far, as in itself it is capable. Indeed, it is true that often we are brought to fear again, yet withal it is certain that our allowance is larger, and that we have received the Spirit, not to put us in bondage again to fear, but rather to seal to our hearts that love of God, which may not only expel fear but bring in joy.
I wish that this were deeply considered by all of us, that there is such a life as this attainable, that the Word of God doth not deceive us in promising fair things which it cannot perform, but that there is a certain reality in the life of Christianity, in that peace and joy, tranquility and serenity of mind that is holden out, and that some have really found it, and do find it, and that the reason why all of us do not find it in experience, is not, because it is not, but because we have so little apprehension of it and diligence after it. It is strange that all men who have pursued satisfaction in the things of this life being disappointed, and one generation witnessing this to another, and one person to another, that, notwithstanding, men are this day as fresh in the pursuit of that, as big in the expectations as ever. And yet, in this business of religion, and the happiness to be found in it, though the oracles of God in all ages have testified from heaven how certain and possible it is, though many have found it in experience and left it on record to others, there is so slender belief of the reality and certainty of it, and so slack pursuit of it, as if we did not believe it at all. Truly, my beloved, there is a great mistake in this, and it is general too. All men apprehend other things more feasible and attainable than personal holiness and happiness in it, but truly, I conceive there is nothing in the world so practicable as this, nothing made so easy, so certain to a soul that really minds it. Let us take it so then, the fault is not religion's, that those who profess it are subject to so much fear and care, and disquieted with so much sorrow. It is rather, because Christianity doth not sink into the hearts and souls of men, but only puts a tincture on their outside, or, because the faith of divine truths is so superficial, and the consideration of them so slight, that they cannot have much efficacy and influence on the heart, to quiet and compose it. Is it any wonder that some souls be subject again to the bondage of fear and terror, when they do not stand in awe to sin? Much liberty to sin will certainly embondage the spirit of a Christian to fear. Suppose a believer in Jesus Christ be exempted from the hazard of condemnation, yet he is the greatest fool in the world that would, on that account, venture on satisfaction to his lusts. For, though it be true that he be not in danger of eternal wrath, yet he may find so much present wrath in his conscience, as may make him think it was a foolish bargain. He may lose so much of the sweetness of the peace and joy of God,
as all the pleasures of sin cannot compense. Therefore, to the end that you whose souls are once pacified by the blood of Christ, and composed by his word of promise, may enjoy that constant rest and tranquility, as not to be enthralled again to your old fears and terrors, I would advise and recommend to you these two things. One is, that you would be much in the study of that allowance which the promises of Christ afford. Be much in the serious apprehension of the gospel, and certainly your doubts and fears would evanish at one doth of such a rooted and established meditation. Think what you are called to, not to fear again, but to love rather, and honor him as a father. And, then, take heed to walk suitably and preserve your seal of adoption unblotted and rusted. You would study so to walk, as you may not cast dirt upon it, or open any gap in the conscience for the re-entry of these hellish-like fears and dreadful apprehensions of God. Certainly, it is impossible to preserve the spirit in freedom, if a man be not watchful against sin and corruption. David prays, "Re-establish me with thy free spirit," as if his spirit had been abased, embondaged, and enthralled by the power of that corruption.
If you would have your spirits kept free from the fear of wrath, study to keep them free from the power of sin, for that is but a fruit of this, and it is most suitable that the soul that cares not to be in bondage to sinful lusts, should, by the righteousness of God, tempered with love and wisdom, be brought under the bondage he would not, that is, of fear and terror, for by this means the Lord makes him know how evil the first is, by the bitterness of the second. It is usual on such a scripture as this, to propound many questions, and debate many practical cases, as, whether a soul after believing can be under legal bondage, and wherein these differ, the bondage of a soul after believing, and in its first conversion, and how far that bondage of fear is preparatory to faith, and many such like. But I choose rather to hold forth the simple and naked truth for your edification, than put you upon to entertain you in such needless janglings and contentions. All I desire to say to a soul in bondage, is, to exhort him to come to the Redeemer, and to consider that his case calls and cries for a delivery. Come, I say, and he shall find rest and liberty to his soul. All I would say to souls delivered from this bondage, is, to request and beseech them to live in a holy fear of sin, and jealousy over themselves, that so they may not be readily brought under the bondage of the fear of wrath again. Perfect love casts out the fear of hell, but perfect love brings in the fear of sin. Ye that love the Lord, hate ill, and if ye hate it, ye will fear it in this state of infirmity and weakness, wherein we are. And if at any time ye, through negligence and carelessness of walking, lose the comfortable evidence of the Father's love, and be reduced again to your old prison of legal terror, do not despair for that, do not think that such a thing could not befall a child of God, and from that ground do not raise former foundations, for the scripture saith not, that whosoever believes once in Christ, and receives the spirit of adoption, cannot fear again, for we see it otherwise in David, in Haman, in Job, and see, all holy saints. But the scripture saith, ye have not received the spirit of bondage for that end, to fear again. It is not the allowance of your Father. Your allowance is better and larger, if you knew it, and did not sit below it. Now, the great gift, and large allowance of our Father, is expressed in the next words, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, and see, which spirit of adoption is a spirit of intercession, to make us cry to God as our Father. These are two gifts, adoption, or the privilege of sons, and the spirit of adoption revealing the love and mercy of God to the heart, and framing it to a soul-like disposition. Compare the two states together, and it is a marvelous change, a rebel condemned, and then pardoned, and then adopted to be a son of God, a sinner under bondage,
a bond slave to sin and Satan, not only freed from that intolerable bondage, but advanced to this liberty, to be made a son of God. This will be the continued wonder of eternity, and that whereabout the song of angels and saints will be. Accursed rebels expecting nothing but present death, sinners arraigned and sentenced before his tribunal and already tasting hell in their consciences, and in fear of eternal perishing, not only to be delivered from all that, but to be dignified with this privilege, to be the sons of God, to be taken from the gibbet to be crowned. That is the great mystery of wisdom and grace revealed in the gospel, the proclaiming whereof will be the joint labor of all the innumerable companies above for all eternity. Now, if you ask how this estate is attainable, himself tells us, John 1:12, as many as believed or received him, to them he gave the privilege to be the sons of God. The way is made plain and easy. Christ the Son of God, the natural and eternal Son of God, became the Son of Man.
To facilitate this, he hath taken on the burden of man's sin, the chastisement of our peace, and so of the glorious Son of God he became like the wretched and accursed sons of men, and therefore God hath proclaimed in the gospel, not only an immunity and freedom from wrath, to all that in the sense of their own misery cordially receive him, as he is offered, but the unspeakable privilege of sonship and adoption for his sake, who became our elder brother, Galatians 4:4 and 5. Men that want children, used to supply their want by adopting some beloved friend in the place of a son, and this is a kind of supply of nature for the comfort of them that want. But it is strange, that God having a son so glorious, the very character of his person, and brightness of his glory, in whom he delighted from eternity, strange, I say, that he should in a manner lose and give away his only begotten son, that he might by his means adopt others, poor despicable creatures, yea, rebellious, to be his sons and daughters. Certainly, this is an act infinitely transcending nature, such an act that hath an unsearchable mystery in it, into which angels desire to look and never cease looking, because they never see the bottom of it. It was not out of indigency he did it, not for any need he had of us, or comfort expected from us, but absolutely for our necessity and consolation, that he might have upon whom to pour the riches of his grace. Sermon 38. Verse 15. But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, 1 John 3:1. It is a wonderful expression of love to advance his own creatures, not only infinitely below himself, but far below other creatures, to such a dignity. Lord, what is man that thou so magnified him? But it surpasseth wonder, that rebellious creatures, his enemies, should have, not only their rebellions freely pardoned, but this privilege of sonship bestowed upon them, that he should take enemies, and make sons of them, and not only sons, but heirs, co-heirs with his own only begotten son. And then, how he makes them sons, is as wonderful as the thing itself, that he should make his own son our brother, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and make him spring out as a branch or rod out of the dry stem of Jesse, who himself was the root of all mankind. This is the way, God sent his son, made of a woman, under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, Galatians 4:5. The house of heaven marries with the earth, with them who have their foundation in the dust, the chief heir of that heavenly family joineth in kindred with our base and obscure family, and by this means we are made of kin to God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It behoved Christ, in a manner to lose his own sonship as to men, to have it so veiled and darkened by the superadded interest in us, and his nearness to us.
He was so properly a son of man, subject to all human infirmities, except sin, that without eyes of faith, men could not perceive that he was the Son of God. And by this wonderful exchange are we made the sons of God.
Whoever, in the apprehension of their own enmity and distance from God, receive Christ Jesus, offered as the peace, the bond of union between the two families of heaven and earth, that were at an infinite odds and distance, whoever I say believes thus in him, and flies to him, desiring to lay down the weapons of their warfare, their peace is not only made by that marriage which Christ made with our nature, but they are blessed with this power and privilege, to be the sons and daughter of the Most High. And from thence you may conclude, that, if God be your Father, you can want nothing that is good. But the determination of what is good, for you, whether in spiritual enlargements, or in the things of this life, you must refer to his wisdom, for his love indeed is strong as death, nothing can quench it. In the point of reality and constancy, there is nothing to shadow it out among men. The love of women is earnest and vehement, but that is nothing to it, Isaiah 49:15, for they may forget, but he cannot. Yet his love is not a foolish dotage, like man's that is often miscarried with fancy and lust, but it is a rational and wise affection, administered and expressed with infinite reason and wisdom, and therefore, he chooses rather to profit us than to please us in his dealings. And we who are not so fit to judge and discern our own good, should commit all to his fatherly and wise providence. Therefore, if you be tempted to anxiety and carefulness of mind, either through the earthliness of your dispositions, or the present straits of the time, you who have resigned yourself to Jesus Christ should call to mind that your heavenly Father careth for you. And what need you care to? Why not use your lawful callings, be diligent in them? This is not to prejudge that, but if you believe in God, then you are obliged by that profession to abate from the superfluous tormenting thoughtfulness that is good for nothing but to make you more miserable than your troubles can make you, and to make you miserable, before you be miserable, to anticipate your sorrows. If you say, God is your Father, you are tied to devolve yourselves over on him, and trust in his goodwill and faithfulness, and to sit down quietly, as children that have parents to provide for them. Now, the other gift is great too, the spirit of adoption, and because ye are sons, therefore hath he given you the spirit of his Son, saith this apostle, Galatians 4:6. And so it is a kind of conceptory of the great privilege and blessed estate of adoption. They who adopt children use to give them some kind of token to express their love to them. But as the Lord is higher than all, and this privilege to be his son or child is the greatest dignity imaginable, so this gift of his Spirit suits the greatness and glory and love of our Father. It is a Father's gift indeed, a gift suitable to our Heavenly Father. If a father that is tender of the education of his child, and would desire nothing so much, as that he might be of a virtuous and gracious disposition, and good engine, I think, if he were to express his love in one wish, it would be this, that he might have such a spirit in him, and this he would account better than all that he could leave him. But if it were possible to transmit a gracious, well-disposed and understanding spirit from one to another, and if men could leave it, as they do their inheritance to their children, certainly a wise and religious parent would first make over a disposition of that to his children, as Elisha sought a double measure of Elijah's spirit, so a father would wish such a measure to his children, and, if it were possible, give it. But that may not be. All that can be done is to wish well to them, and leave them a good example for imitation. But in this our Heavenly Father transcends all, that he can impart his own spirit to his adopted children, and his spirit is in a manner the very essential principle that maketh them children of the Father.
their natures, their dispositions, are under his power. He can as well reform them as you can change your children's garments. He can make of us what he will. Our hearts are in his hand, as the water, capable of any impression he pleaseth to put on it, and this is the impression he putteth on his children. He putteth his spirit in their hearts, and writeth his law in their inward parts, a more divine and higher work than all human persuasion can reach. This spirit they receive as an earnest of the inheritance, and withal, to make them fit for the inheritance of the saints in light.